Say, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. If you're new here, we are walking our way through Romans. We started at the beginning of the year. We have made it to about halfway through Romans chapter 6. So we've got a long way to go and hopefully a long time to get there. So sit in and sit back and soak all this in. Romans is solid and a lot of good, solid biblical teaching. So last week we wrapped up a section. We wrapped it up with verse 11. I want to jump back to verse 6 to pick up a couple of verses as we roll right into verse 12 today. So verse 6, from a couple weeks ago, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would be no longer enslaved to sin, in which that point I sang. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. I'm not going to sing again today. Anymore. So then, hey, we get to verse 11 from last week. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is telling the church here, he's saying, hey, if you've been brought from death to life, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, sin is no longer your taskmaster. Sin is no longer the one that has dominion over you. Sin is no longer the one where you bow your knee to sin. Sin is no longer the one that you follow. And he reiterates this over and over again. So these are indicatives. We talked about that, indicatives and imperatives. These are indicative. This is what God has done for you. He said he has set you free from the tyranny of and the slavery to sin. And then he gets to this text today, and he encourages, what he wants to encourage us is don't play around with sin. We have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to just skirt as close as we can to it, walk on the edge, see how close we can get to the fire without getting burned, and think that we're still okay that way. But so we don't want to sin so that grace can abound even more. Now we know that where sin abounds, what? Come on, give me some of this. We did this. Where sin abounds, what? Grace much more abounds, which is good news for us all, right? So we love the fact that grace, no matter how big our sin, no matter how big our pile and heap of sin, that grace much more abounds over our sin, which is good news. But Paul is continuing to encourage the church at Rome that, hey, just because grace abounds all the more doesn't mean that we keep going and sinning and sinning. He says to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look to your neighbor and say, consider yourself dead to sin. Say this a little louder. Consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. There you go. The school's starting tomorrow. I'm getting you in the mood, you know, of saying things together in the classroom. So here we go. So then we get to today's text. So I'm going to read today's text. Three verses. So that's what Paul had been talking about. This is what's happened to us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, would this be a great place for therefore in verse 12 to 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So as we get into these texts today, I preach from the ESV, from the English Standard Version Bible. I have used the New Living Translation in our overheads today because I want you to see what a New Living Translation might see and just kind of in some more today's language. So verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. The New Living Translation says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Hey, so who's ever heard of something called the seven deadly sins? Have you heard of those? You know what those are? Why don't you tell us, Pastor? So the seven deadly sins. Hey, here they are. Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. So those are the seven deadly sins. So lust, we know what lust is, right? Where we have desires for someone. We have ungodly desires for someone sometimes. We have sexual desires for someone sometimes. So we're lusting after someone. Gluttony, what is gluttony? Good Southerners know what gluttony is, right? We all do. We stay around the table a little too long, and we eat a little too much, and we overindulge in things. So gluttony is too much of something. Doesn't mean it's a bad thing, but gluttony is just too much, even of a good thing. Greed is, what is greed? Wanting too much of another good thing. Money is neither evil nor good. Money is neutral. It's what we do with our money that determines whether it's good or bad. Greed can become a bad thing whenever we will give up something so that we can make more money, so we can get more money, so we can accumulate more things on our own, for ourselves. Sloth, what is this? What is sloth? Yeah, laziness. So just, you know, you're too late. He's good for, you know, everybody heard he's good for nothing? That's somebody that's slothful. Wrath, you know what wrath is? That's wanting to enact your own revenge on someone. Someone's done something to you. So wrath is where we want to enact, we want to get back at someone. Envy, what is envy? Yeah, we see somebody and we wish that we were them, or we wish that we had what they had, or we wish we had the position that they have. And then pride, what is pride? Pride's got thinking much of ourself, thinking a whole lot of who we are. We're better than someone else. I'm better at this than someone else. I pat myself on the back. I'm prideful. I believe in, you know, it's one thing to be self-confident. It's another thing to be prideful. The other side of those seven deadly sins are what? Seven virtues. So the opposite of lust would be chastity, so purity. The opposite of gluttony would be temperance or self-control. The opposite of greed would be charity, where we'd be giving. The opposite of sloth would be diligence or integrity. And the opposite of wrath would be forgiveness. And the opposite of envy would be kindness. And the opposite of pride would be humility. And wouldn't it be nice if we could just boil things down to where everything fit into those nice little seven things? Wouldn't it be nice if we could go, yeah, there's only seven things that I've really got to really worry about. Unfortunately, there's teaching around that goes, these are the things that are deadly. These are the sins that are deadly. These are the ones that, these are the seven deadly sins. These are the sins that will cost you. Here's what the scripture teaches. All sin costs us. All sin costs us. All sin is deadly for us. Why is all sin deadly for us? Because sin separates us from God. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead men in our trespasses and sins. It means we are outside the household of faith in our trespasses and sins. All of our sins. The Bible tells us, the Bible teaches us, good biblical theology says that sin entered into the world by one man, Adam. And through him, sin reigned through all men. So you're sinful because of Adam's sin. You're born into sin because of Adam's original sin. All sin is deadly. I was going to do a good example of how deadly small sins can be. I remember when we first started Refuge Church. So we just celebrated 8 years at Refuge Church. By God's grace, we are still rolling along, and God is doing great, great stuff here at Refuge Church. Early on, whenever we talked about sin, I brought out a vial of water. Remember this? Anybody, you original refugees, remember this? So I brought out a vial of water, and I brought out a little dropper that had feces in it. So big vial of water, little thing of feces in it. And I dropped one little drop into that big thing of water and offered it to somebody to drink. And nobody took me up on it. I mean, you couldn't even see it in there. I mean, it didn't discolor the water. It didn't really make a difference. I mean, you really couldn't even see it, anything floating around in the water, anything like that. But nobody would drink it. Why would nobody drink the water? Why? It was contaminated. Yeah, that one little drop contaminated That entire thing of water, that nobody wanted to have anything to do with it. I know that's kind of a silly example, but a real one, because none of y'all would drink the water. Same way it is with our sin. It doesn't take some big, violent sin. It doesn't have to be a gluttony issue for you to have sin in your life. It doesn't have to be sloth for you to have sin in your life. One small sin contaminates all of who we are. And so we are all in desperate need of a rescuer. So Paul says, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, don't let your body be contaminated. Don't give yourself away to sin. Even one sin contaminates us. He talked about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 13. Here's what he said. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. He said sin spread to the entire world. In chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Listen, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men. So that's good biblical theology. One trespass, the sin of Adam, back in Genesis. If you don't know what that is, go back and read Genesis. The sin of Adam, one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That's the good news of the gospel. Amen? That because of Jesus, we can be made righteous. That his righteousness is sufficient for all of us. The pervasiveness of sin is widespread. But the pervasiveness of his rescue is also widespread. On a more personal note, what's that sin you're drawn to? What's that sin that keeps hooking you? What's that sin that you go, I keep going back to over and over again? I keep running back to that. I hope nobody finds out, but it's the thing I keep going back to. That sin that keeps drawing you back in. That sin you hope no one knows about. Don't let it reign. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 12. Let not that sin. He says let not sin, of course. But I would even say even more so. Don't let that sin reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. Don't let it rule you. Don't give it any room. You got to fight it. We're not called to just passively sit by and go, well, I wish God would take this away from me. I wish God would take this desire away from me. Yes, we should pray that way, but we see many times in the Scripture where people will pray for God to take a desire away, for God to take a sin, for God to take a thorn away. But God sometimes just leaves it there. Yeah, sometimes he takes it away. By God's grace, he's delivered me from some of my old sinful ways. He's probably delivered you from some of your old sinful ways. But sometimes those things just stay there and we have to keep fighting. We have to keep fighting. We have to keep praying. We have to put on our armor of faith. We have to put on the whole armor of God and fight those sins every day. Because when you do give in, Paul implies that we obey its instructions. Why is he so adamant about this? Because what he says here in 12 is, do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. What he's saying is, we have a tendency that whenever we give in, that it becomes our master. It becomes our master. So rather than listening to the King, rather than listening to the Spirit at work in us, rather than listening to the voice of the Spirit leading us, that we have a tendency to let our sin be our master. It becomes our master whenever we obey its commands, whenever that sin tells us to do something we know we shouldn't do. We obey its commands. We obey its desires. Sometimes we have a desire for things that we know we shouldn't have a desire for, but we have a desire for it anyway, and we go for it anyway. We obey its time schedule. Suddenly it becomes the master of our clock. It becomes the master of our schedule. It becomes the master of what we do. Rather than following Jesus, rather than trusting in God, rather than being about the business that God calls us to be, we let this sin lead us and control our schedule. We'll find it. Look in your calendar. We obey its longings. We spend our time thinking through, what about this? What would happen if I gave into this? What would happen if I indulged in this? What would happen if I involved myself in this? We obey it to our own destruction. Sin is not good for you. You may think it is. And I said this a couple of weeks ago. There's some short-term benefits from being involved in sin. You heard your pastor say that. Because it can be fun. It can be exciting. It can be living on the edge. It can be, oh, this is dangerous. It gets my heart pumping. This is going to be like a lot of fun. So it can seem like it's really good for you. But the reality is, it's out to destroy you. Sin is out to destroy you. You have an enemy. He makes sin look enticing to you. And he encourages you to give into it on a regular basis. Fight your sin. Christian, do not let sin control the way you live. That's what Paul's talking to the church here at Rome. That's what I'm telling you as a church. Don't let sin control the way you live. He goes on in verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Here's what the New Living Translation says. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Don't give yourself, don't give your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. This, again, this is an imperative. This is an instruction. This is a command. This is, he's saying, hey, listen to this, church. This is for your good. He's not just writing this to say, hey, let me fill up some paper. Paul thought it was very important enough that as he penned this entire letter to Rome, he thought, this is so important that you need to hear this. As I'm in Corinth, writing in this jacked up society in Corinth, and I'm writing to this church at Rome, I'm going to take the time to tell them that this is so important that you hear this. Don't give it any room, not even a bit. Don't give it an inch. Young people, listen. We all think that you think you're invincible. Young people, you think that you, especially dudes, have a tendency to think you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. I know, I was there. I lived that world. And many of you think, hey, I'm just invincible. I can do what I want to do. I can step close to the edge. But young people, you can't. You can't live on the edge. You'll get sucked in. Adults, you can't live on the edge. You'll get sucked in. Who's it happened to before? I'll be honest. I've been sucked into sin before. It's terrible. It's a terrible place to be. Romans 8:1, what? Thanks be to God for his indescribable grace. Am I gracious? It's good that the grace of God that even when we do sin, we have a Savior. But don't give it any room. Don't, he says this. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Any part of your body can become an instrument of unrighteousness. Your eyes can become an instrument of unrighteousness. How do your eyes become an instrument of unrighteousness? What are the eyes? What's the saying about your eyes? They're what? The window to the soul. The window to the soul. Yes, yeah, so the window to the soul. So what we see so much in today's world that we can see so much. How do we see so much today? Man, we've got it. We've got access to the world in front of us. Your children, parents, literally have access to the world. All the good in the world, all the bad in the world, all the uplifting things, all the pornography they want to find at their fingertips, in their rooms, at 1 o'clock in the morning when you think they're sleeping, when you think your precious baby's sleeping. It's accessible. The eyes, what you see, it's hard to unsee. I remember pretty much everything I've ever seen. Lots of ungodly things. And so our eyes, we have to guard our eyes. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't present your brain as an instrument of unrighteousness. Don't fill your brain. Don't fill your thoughts of things that are going to be instruments of unrighteousness. Don't fill your mouth. We go back to gluttony. Don't fill your mouth with instruments of unrighteousness. You know, I've become a vegetarian. I was in Chicago for the last 3 days with Drew. We took a boys' trip. It was fantastic. We had a great time. I was not a vegetarian in Chicago, so I ate lots of unhealthy things. Bob Bruce was giving me some grief on social media, asking me to come back to the veggies. I'm back to the veggies today, but we had a great time. But we can be sinful with our mouth can give in to ungodly desires. We can eat too much. Food is a good thing, right? Food is a good thing. It's a gift. We see it as a gift from God. But too much of it, what? Makes us round. Round is not a godly shape. I don't know if that's true or not, but it works right there. It goes back to our stomachs. Our stomachs can be our God. Paul talks about that our stomachs can be our God because food becomes such a God thing to us. Food and drink. You know, one of the things that we talk about here at Refuge Church, if you're new here, that we're not teetotalers. Some of you need to be teetotalers, and we would encourage you to be a teetotaler. But alcohol is one of those things that you go, hey, you've got to. If you're going to drink alcohol, there are principles that the Scripture teaches about alcohol. What does it say? Number one, don't what? Don't be drunk. So if you could drink too much alcohol, you know what you need to do? You need to put it down. You need a friend. Number one. You need to be part of community, number two, and you just may need to put it down. We've had to talk with people at Refuge Church about that. So just put it away because that's what you need to do because it has become a God to you. Our feet that can take us places that we shouldn't go. Our sexual lives can take us places that we shouldn't go. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Parents, you'll have to talk with your kids about this after this. But sexually in our world today, it forces our kids into places and makes a much of ungodliness when it comes to sexuality. And so it's important for us as parents to speak that into our children's lives, to say, hey, you're going to be told in numerous ways how that this is what is right, whatever feels right to you, that it must be good. So go and do it. But the Scripture says the very opposite of that. He says that we're to live chaste lives, that we're to save ourselves for one another, for marriage. And that can sound old-fashioned. People will make fun of you for saying that in today's society, but we're going to say it here at Refuge Church. We're going to say it because that's what the Scripture teaches us. And God would teach us to live in a way that is best for us, not to keep us from things, but in a way that is best for us. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The last thing I'll talk about that is, everybody look at your phone. I know some of you are already looking at it. Stop being on the internet right now. Pay attention. Your phone can be an instrument of unrighteousness. An instrument of unrighteousness, in many ways, you're going to find your places that you're looking at things on your phone. But it can also be an instrument of unrighteousness because it takes you away from the things that God wants you to be involved in. Your family, husbands. If you are this way on your phone to the detriment of your relationship with your wife, put your stupid phone down. Wives, if you are this way on your phone to the detriment of the relationship with your husband, put your stupid phone down. If you see your kids always just like this, into their phones all the time, parents, be a parent. Do something with your kid's stupid phone. Be the parent. Our phones can be used for good. I used it a lot when I was in Chicago. Finding my way around. Finding the blue line. Finding the red line. Finding a place to eat. But it can also be used for bad. Do not use, he says this, do not present your members as sin to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Instead, he says what? Give yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. How do you give yourselves to God? Well, the first thing you do is you repent and believe the gospel. Let me tell you, I know many of you who might have grown up in the church might call yourselves Christians. I did for 30 years, call myself a Christian for 30 years. Nothing different about me. Some of you live in that same world. You call yourself a Christian, but there's absolutely zero difference about you. From the time before you thought you were a Christian until after you thought you were a Christian, there's no change. Nothing is different. And so you call yourself a Christian. So what you need to do is to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus, really. Not just have some said faith. We call it golden ticket theology around here at Refuge Church. That one day that you think that you're going to live however you want to live, come what may, and you're going to get to heaven one day and pull out your golden ticket and go, "Hey God, remember when I was 7 at VBS? That theology is worthless. I'm not saying kids don't get saved at VBS. Don't hear me say that. Some kids do. Thank God for VBS. Amen? But many don't. Many just get hear some words and they can regurgitate some words. And some of us grow up into adults thinking that we've said some words and so that we're Christians. If there's no change in your life, you need to repent and believe the gospel. That's what number one needs to happen. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Daily, you should be a prayer people. If you're not praying as a follower of Jesus, you're missing communion with your Father. You are missing a time for you to just pour out your heart to Him. But more important than that is for you to listen to what it is the Spirit is telling you that God would have you to do and be, how He would have you to live. Prayer is not just a long list of things that you want God to do for you. If that, you're missing prayer. Prayer is aligning our hearts with the will and the desires of our Father. Hearing from Him, listening to Him, being still long enough that we can discern the voice of our Father saying, "Hey, God, hey, son, this is what I want you to do. Hey, Scott, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. These are some things that you need to put away. These are some things that you need to get out of your vernacular. These are some things that you need to react differently. This is how I want you to encourage someone." Daily time with your Father, He encourages it. He says for us to boldly approach the throne room of grace and find help in our time of need. Weekly worship. I'm just going to tell you. I don't say this because I get to be the pastor of this church. I don't say this because I go to this church. God is doing cool stuff at Refuge Church. Let me tell you, this is a good place. We sing good music. We sing gospel music here at Refuge Church. We preach the gospel on a regular basis. Whether it's me or somebody else on a regular basis, we're building gospel-based community so that you can be encouraged throughout the week. We're teaching people to be missionaries that Jesus calls us to. There's good things happening, and you need to be a part of it. Weekly, worship regularly, fellowship with one another. You need to be involved with one another. Look to your left and right. Everybody, look. You see that person you just looked at? You need to be involved in fellowship with them. You need to go to lunch with them sometime. You need to take them, get them a cup of coffee, and just talk about what God's doing. Talk about how you can get to know one another, how you can serve Jesus together. Ongoing, let's be a disciple together. That means to gather together on a regular basis, to be part of a gospel community, to give, to get involved. It's four of our five G's that we talk about here at the Refuge Church. Gather, go to a GC, give. Hey, if you're not getting, let me say this, side note again. If you're not giving financially to the work here at Refuge Church and you call church Refuge Home, shame on you. Shame on you for not giving. Because I'm going to tell you, it takes money to pay the rent, to pay the mortgage. It takes money to pay me. It takes money for us to hire this youth guy that we're trying to hire. Because that's our next thing. We're trying to hire a youth guy. Because you know how much? We've got like 24 middle and high schoolers. How cool is that? When we started, we had There's like 24 now. That's crazy. We're bringing somebody on so that they can invest in their time and their energy. So if you're not giving to the work at Refuge Church, shame on you if you're called this place home. This is not your home if you're not invested in it. This is not your home. You might call it that, but you're not invested in it. Give. Don't be stingy. Don't be crazy. So what's the power behind this? So that's what we should do, but what is the power behind this? He goes on in 14, present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. He says, hey, if this is who we're going to be, present yourself as one who has been brought from death to life. Think about having your life saved from drowning. I'm just going to tell you, I am so fearful of that. I love to swim, love to be in the water, love to be on a boat, love to swim, love to jump off the side, all that kind of stuff. I have a fear of drowning. It makes me claustrophobic. It makes me, my breath gets short whenever I think about it. It's a terrible, terrible way. But think about that. What if someone saved you from drowning? How much would you feel in debt to that person that they've rescued you from your life? Picked you up off the bottom of a pool, grabbed you in a lake somewhere. You would be indebted to that person, right? You would go, whatever you want from me, you got my life. That's the way I would feel about it if you saved me from drowning. What if somebody snatched you from a fire? We've got people that are firemen here. DJ Doherty's one of our firemen here. He's working the security desk this morning. He goes in and he rescues people from fires and other people who are firemen that give their life, police officers that go in and rescue people from difficult situations. What if somebody rescued you from a fire? You were trapped and somebody brought you in, somebody busted in and snatched you out of the fire. You would feel indebted to that person, right? Of course you would. Or what if you had a disease that was killing you and you went to a doctor and they gave you medicines and they saw that this thing, they saw this disease subside and go away. You would feel indebted to that person who was treating your disease, right? Of course you would. How much more? How much more for the one who has rescued you from your sin? How much more? Present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. How much more for the one who has rescued you from an eternal damnation? And I'm not saying that as some big hyperbole to go, okay, I'm going to Jesus juke you here now from, you know, being rescued from a fire, being rescued from hell's fire. That's not some Jesus juke. That's reality, people. That is reality. That if you leave this life, once you leave this life and step out into the next life, step out into eternity, you either step out in Christ or outside of Christ. You either step out and you'll be with Jesus from now on, or you'll step out and you'll be separated from Jesus. Actually, that's not even good theology either. You'll be facing the active wrath of God for eternity. That's good theology. Facing the active wrath of God for eternity. That's not a place that I want to be. It's not a place that you want to be. So it's imperative for us to just do what Paul says. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. If you haven't been brought from death to life, so let today be today your day of salvation. You need to repent and believe the gospel today. If you have been brought from death to life, if you're already a Christian, then let us live that way. Be used for what it is that God calls us to be used for. For your righteousness to be seen by others, not as some place that you can beat your chest and go, hey, look at me, I'm some super Christian. No, but so that people can see that, hey, I live differently. I live differently because Jesus has rescued me. I live differently because I know I have a hope and a future. I live differently because I want you to know the same King that I know. That's why we live differently. We don't live differently for people to pat us on the back. We live differently so that people will know our Jesus, right? That's how we live. We live from approval, not for approval. We live for Jesus to be known. We live to love people. We live so that we can show care for other people. We live so that we can show concern for other people. We live so that we can show compassion for other people. Not looking to our own interests, but looking to the interests of others. How revolutionary is that today? How countercultural is that today for us to look to the interests of others and not to our own interests? How much that looks like Jesus. He emptied himself, took on the form of a man, tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin. Our encouragement, Paul's encouragement to the church at Rome, ours today, is to use all of who you are in service to the one who gave all of who he was to you and to me. Lastly, verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The New Living Translation says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Paul goes back to reminding them why this is such good news and the power behind it. You have been set free from sin, so it no longer has rights to you. You've been set free from sin, so it no longer has rights to you. How is that right? Sin is a terrible master. We just talked about that early. It can entice us into something that seems good, feels good, seems like it ought to be good, so why not get involved in it? But it's a terrible master. It is designed for destruction for you and for me. And the law came in. So Paul talks about this here. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So the law was given in the Old Testament so that sin might be exposed, so that sin might be realized. People were sinning already before the law of Moses was given. That's the Ten Commandments, plus another 600 and some odd number of rules that the religious people made up during that time. They said, hey, you got to follow these. This keeps us, let's keep as far away from sin as we possibly can. So those things were instituted. But the scripture says that law was brought in to increase the trespass. That just makes us aware of our own sinful nature. So when Paul says that the law is good, he means that the law is good. Paul says that. He says, do we do away with the law? And he answers his own question. He says, by no means. We don't do away with the law. It is the law, the righteous requirement of infinite God, that made us aware of our sin and drove us to a Savior. So the law is good in that realm. But now Paul says this. Paul urged the Roman church, and the scripture urges us today to believe that as Christians, real, born again Christians, we are not under the yoke or the taskmaster of the law. We are not under the law. Sin is no longer our master. The law is no longer our master. We are under grace. And that's good news, people. That is good news because we are under grace, the unmerited, unearned kindness of God. Now, Christians, just exhale. Take a breath. How does God judge you now as a Christian? By how well you keep the law? By no means. Paul talks about how good of a law keeper he was. This is what he said in Philippians chapter 3. And just in case you think you're a good law keeper, you aren't this good. Paul said he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law of Pharisee, which means he did it all right, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, whatever it was in me following the law, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ to be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. What did he say? My righteousness, I'm not counting a righteousness of my own that comes from law keeping, from rule following. He says this, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. God doesn't judge Christians by law. God judges Christians by grace. Whose grace? His grace. God's grace. Say, that reminds me of a song. I'm going to sing. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can we do to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. brighter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Sing the chorus with me. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. So what do we do with this? Here's a couple things. One, let's live from this good news. Who would agree this is good news? That is the grace of God who sets us free from our sin and our guilt and our shame, and that is good news. So let's live from that. Let's not live trying to get the approval of God because we already have it in Christ Jesus. Amen? So let's live from that. Let's live our lives on a regular basis from the fact that we have been set free from the law of sin and death, that we are no longer under the taskmaster of the law, but we are under grace, and our future is secure. Amen? So let's live from that approval. Secondly, let's fight sin together. I need you to watch my back. I need you to come alongside me whenever I'm wanting to give in to my sin. You need each other. You're no good. Let me just tell you, you won't do this well on your own. We have an enemy who's roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. I'm sure that he was giving a good object lesson at the time. There's probably some lion out roaming around, because what do lions do? They prowl, and what do? They're looking for what? Someone who gets separated from the pack. Someone who thinks they can do it on their own. Somebody who's just kind of doing their own thing. And what happens? Boom, lion gets them. So you're not going to do it on your own, because you know what's going to happen? Boom, lion's going to get you. He's going to entrap you in sin. He can't take your salvation away from you. He can trap you in these sins that Paul warns us about. So you need one another. You need me. I need you. We need each other. Let's fight sin together. Let's give our bodies in service to Jesus. Let's give all of who we are to all of what He calls us to. Give ourselves completely to Jesus. And then let's let Jesus have dominion over us, because we don't live under law, we live under grace. What a glorious thing it is to live under grace. Let Jesus have dominion over us. Welcome Him in regularly. Talk about it. Encourage yourself. Read the Bible. Be with other Christians. Be in the world together for the glory of God the Father. This text is good news. This is good news that we should celebrate as followers of Jesus. But I'm just going to tell you, it's only good news to some. It's only good news to some. It's only good news to those of us who are in Christ. If we're in Christ, this is good news for us. Only to those who have repented of their sins, put their faith and trust in Jesus, who believe the gospel. Only those who are saved, those who are truly saved, not just having a said faith, but a faith that transforms and changes people. If you're different because of Jesus, then that's good news for you. But some of us are the polar opposite of that. Some of you have walked in today as the polar opposite of that. Here's what happens to you. Sin reigns in your mortal body. Sin reigns in your body, in your eyes, in your thoughts, in your mouth, the way you use your body, the way you use your thought life, the way you give yourself over to sin. Sin reigns in your mortal body. You obey sin's passions. Sin is enticing you, and you give into it on a regular basis. You present yourself to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. You hope nobody knows, but you present yourself to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. The reality is that you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. None of this stuff about Jesus and God and what it means to be fellowship with the believers makes any sense to you. because you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You're wishing the sermon would get over really quick. Sin still has dominion over you. You are not under grace, but you are under the condemnation of the law. You know why you're under the condemnation of the law? Paul said the law is good. Why? Because it wreaks condemnation on us. And when we need a Savior, and you need a Savior. You need a Savior today. And by God's grace, He has brought you here. He has drawn you here to hear this message today for me to tell you, good news, there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He has met all these conditions for you. He is giving you the opportunity for a hope and a future, for your life to be different, for you not to be under the condemnation of sin, but to be set free from sin. That's why you're here today, for you to hear this. And now the onus becomes on you to respond. You're wrestling with this. You know what I'm telling you is true. And you're wrestling with it. You aren't sure what to do next. I have good news for you. Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He sent you here today for me to tell you the way to God, the way to righteousness is through Jesus. Jesus said, "You believe in God? Believe also in me." Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's good news for you today. If you walked in here today, don't know Jesus, all that is good news today. I say to you today, come to Jesus. Let's pray.